and pray for them in the morning. Come on, Brother Randy. They'll be leaving out of Atlanta 6:30. Their flight is at 6:30 in the morning. And he needs somebody to take him to the airport. No, I'm teasing.
brother.
But I'm sorry, but I'm tied up. I love you, Doc.
Leave out here about 3 o'clock in the morning, God willing. So, but I tell you what, as part of the journeyings off, you know, the Apostle Paul, when God inspired him to list his sufferings, one thing we overlook a lot of times, he said in journeyings off, he talked about perils of the wilderness and all kind of other perils. But have you ever noticed how you go on vacation, you're gone for a week, it takes you a week to get back home and get rested up from all the travel? Well, that's just part of it. And for the first year and a half or so in evangelism, it just about killed me. I'll tell you what, just stayed exhausted all the time. And then the Lord just let you gear up to the road, I guess, and get used to it. You never get used to all of it, but I'm a more seasoned at it now than I have been in days past. But it is a privilege to go and carry the gospel of our Lord and our Savior. I do want you to pray for that church out there, Brother Randy Barnes. Brother Randy got right with God in the meeting I was in down in Lewisburg, North Carolina, back in the early 80s. Brother Randy was just an old, rough, bar-hopping man. They called him Raging Bull. And he's had his head shaved a few times when I've been out there, and he's got knots and scars all over his head. Just rough as a cob, come out of that kind of family and background. And God saved him. And I was out there preaching a tent meeting for a fellow up in Lewistown, Montana. And he had tried to start a church there and been there about 4 years and only had his family come. And that was it. Nobody else would come. And so we took a little old tent, set it up in his yard there, went out knocking on doors day by day. I had my uncle with me out there, and this is a funny story. We were knocking on doors. We'd paired up, and he and another preacher, L.H. Mathis, knocked on this door. And this lady came to the door of the trailer, and he invited her over to the tent meeting, told him about the church we was trying to start. And she said, well, I'll tell you right now, them Baptists. And she lit in on the Baptists, went to cussing them, just cussing the blue streak. And my uncle was an older man. He's a businessman. He's taken by that. He backed up and just let her wind down. He looked at her and said, well, ma'am, I'm a Methodist myself. She invited him into the house. They sat there and drank a cup of coffee. I think that family came down there to the tent meeting. But during that tent meeting, Brother Randy got word I was going, and he said, can I fly out there and be with you? And he came, saw the struggles we were having there and the small work going on. And we traveled across Montana, and God put it in his heart to go and minister to those Indians. And he could write a book on the things that he faced. He took that church out there, and it had juniper trees all around it. And the town drunks would come and lay up on the porch and under those trees and use the church for a depository for their trash cans and just sleep out down there and all that. First thing he did was took a chainsaw and cut down all the shadiness around the church. And then he put big lights up down there, made all the drunks mad. But he stayed with it through these years, and it's been a hard ministry, but it's been a good ministry. But pray that we can encourage him and lift him up in this meeting, and that God would do a work in our hearts together, because I'm sure he needs it. I was telling preacher today, was talking about him and the ministry there. The closest other Baptist brother to him that believes anything is 75 miles away. And that'd be tough to labor in that isolated situation. But he's done that for years, I think some 12 years now. And the other fellow up there in central Montana got a church going on, log cabin church, got about 45 folk. And God raised that church up, but both of them is stuck with it. And I told somebody the other day, both those guys are pretty ornery, but you got to be pretty ornery to hang in that country. They come and they go like flies. I hear them going to Montana and they'll stay for about 2 years, and honey says that winter's too hard, let's head south, you know. And it's a tough area, not only physically, but spiritually as well. And especially around the Indian reservations, there's a lot of strange things happens, and there's a lot of demonism on these Indian reservations. And, you know, they face a lot of oppression spiritually. And as I walk these halls out here, and I always do, I look at your mission board, and appreciate you posting the mission letters the way you do. And when I'm here with you in meeting, I used to come over early, and I'll read just about every mission letter before it's over. And you hear just about the same request coming out again and again from those missionaries of their needs, of their burden, and their desire to see souls saved by the grace of God. And I appreciate this church and the way you support missions. And you care about not only home, but you care about abroad. It's a big world and a big commission. And God gave us a great task, but I believe we can do what the Lord wants us to do. Amen. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And I want to preach something that's been on my heart. I heard a preacher the other day on the radio, and he was preaching along, and he said, love, said, don't give me that love mess. Said, I don't want that love mess. And when he said that, there was just something that swelled up in my soul and said, mess. The Bible says God is love. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. Because you cannot know God without love. Jesus boiled it all down. It was love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Heard about a young preacher took a church one time, Sunday morning. After they'd voted him in, he preached on hell. Sunday night, he preached on the lake of fire. Wednesday night, he preached on the bottomless pit. Next Sunday morning, he preached on eternal damnation. Sunday night, he preached on Luke chapter number 16. And the head deacon came to him and said, brother, have you got any sermons on love, man? You preached on hell ever since you've been here. He said, matter of fact, to do, and I was going to start Wednesday night. And so he started a series on love. He started out, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Then he preached on love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. After he got finished with about four love sermons, the old deacon came to him and said, you got any more of them hellfire and brimstone sermons? So this business of charity is not a mushy, wishy-washy, for sissies message. The Bible says that charity is the bond of perfectness. The word bond is where we get our word glue from. It is the glue that holds the church together. It is the manifestation of maturity in the life and in the heart of God's people. And we'll never be what God wants us to be until we are filled with that divine love. Now, what I'm going to speak about tonight is not something that you muster up yourself. This is not puppy love. It's not natural love. It's not a romantic type love. But it is a divine love. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It is a divine work of God. You don't have Christian love like the Bible speaks of without the power of the Holy Ghost. When God lists the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, He said, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the very first thing, and it's head on the list. I was thinking about how the Bible said God so loved the world. It's hard for you and I sometimes to love those that are nearest to us. We get in conflicts, and sometimes a bitterness and a hatred swells up in our heart. And yet God says, love your enemies. Pray for them that would despitefully use you. He's talking about something supernatural. When the stones were beating Stephen's life out, old brother Stephen was able to look at him without throwing rocks back at him and say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Saul of Tarsus never got over that. It heaped coals of fire on his head, and finally he fell under conviction there on the road to Damascus and got saved by the grace of God. And when he came down to the end of his journey, he talked about Alexander the coppersmith, he talked about others that had forsaken him, and he made that same prayer that it might not be laid to their charge. God had worked in him what he had seen work in old brother Stephen along the journey. And as God's children in these last days, we have to guard the love of God. Brother Jude's a book about the apostasy of the last days. It is a book about the meanness of the folk that we're going to have to deal with in the last days. And as you read verse 4, right on down through about verse 17, 18, You talk about a wicked and a mean crowd. Now, we have to face it. But in the last exhortation, he said, but ye beloved, and he begins to tell the people of God what they need to do in these last days. Don't be like them, but be different from them. And one of the things he says is keep yourselves in the love of God. The old preacher back in the mountain said this. He said, be careful. You'll get the devil in you trying to get the devil out of somebody else. I say amen to that. And when you deal with apostates and you deal with folk in this hour, if you're not careful, you become just like those that you're combating against. And yet, Jesus didn't do that. When they nailed him to the cross, and when he was still quivering on the cross with those nails in his hands and feet, and the cross still shaking, he cried out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. After the beating, the battering, the lies, the humility, the false courts, after all that he went through, and yet he can look and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now that's something divine. No wonder that old thief looked over there and he said, well, this man had done nothing amiss. We deserve what we're getting, but he doesn't deserve this. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus saved it. And no wonder after seeing love in action upon the old rugged cross, the man in charge of the beatings and the crucifixion, the centurion said, truly, this was a righteous man. Another writer said, truly, this was the Son of God. I believe that old Roman soldier got saved as he viewed divine love in action. And I confess before you that God has to implant that in our hearts because it is not natural to us. It is not native to us. But as old John Trapp, the Puritan, said, this love is not native, it is donated. God has to put it and shed it abroad in our hearts. Amen. All right, that's introduction. Let's stand, read a few verses of Scripture, and then we'll preach the message tonight. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. For when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity. You may be seated. If you're taking notes, first of all, think about the context of charity. This is one of those chapters in the Bible that deals with primarily one subject. Hebrews 11 that we preached from this morning deals with the subject of faith. We read Psalms chapter number 23 that deals with the shepherd and his sheep. But it's in 1 Corinthians 13 that God gives an entire charity, or entire chapter in regard to charity or the love of God. Now, where did he give this chapter? What's the context? Well, he gave it unto the church at Corinth, and we know that it's written to you and I as well. But when you think about the Corinthians, I think about the evidence of their carnality. Paul said, I would have liked to have given you strong meat, but I'll have to give you milk. He said, because you're carnal. They had got fleshly in their living. And I hear those accuse us of saying, well, you preach the love of God and people will live fleshly. Seems to me like that if we get filled with the love of God, it'll cure us from fleshly living because we'll care so much about Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And then we find it was right in the middle of cliques. In 1 Corinthians 3, they had divided up into three distinct camps. Some said, I'm of Paul, that great zealous missionary, all business. Don't tell a joke in the pulpit, I'm after Paul. Then another said, well, I am of Apollos. Don't get out from behind the pulpit. He's an orator, mighty in word. Man, he can just mesmerize. You talk about a speaker. Now, he was eloquent in his speech, and God had gifted him that way. And then a third crowd said, well, I'm of Cephas, that's Simon Peter, the old ignorant, unlearned fisherman. I can't help but hear Simon Peter preach, and when he finishes, he's probably hoarse and stepping on about 3 inches of his breeches leg and his shirt tail flapping in the wind. And some of that crowd said, why, if you're not hoarse on Monday morning, you didn't preach on Sunday. You compromiser and all of that, you know. And then divided up into these three camps. You got Paul, you got Apollos, and you got Cephas. But Paul said, you're all carnal. Said, did Paul die for you? Did Apollos die for you? Did Peter die for you? Why, no, they're just instruments that God used to bring the gospel unto you. Don't go to dividing up into camps. We have one head, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As I travel this country over, we got the same carnality. Well, I'm of this crowd, and I'm of that crowd, and I'm of this school, and we're of this flavor and of that flavor, and if you're not of that, then you're nothing. And Jesus is never mentioned in it all. And the qualification is not what think ye of Christ, it's what think ye of this one or that one or the other. And God said, you're carnal. So what did He do? He put a chapter of love right in the middle of it, because 1 Corinthians 13 will help you to lay aside some of that fight and unite around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then it was a time of confusion. The Corinthians were confused. God's not the author of confusion. And I've heard people say, well, you know, if you preach eternal security, they'll just live any old way. Well, that's not so. If you really believe you're saved forever, you'll want to live for God. And I've heard them say, well, if you preach love, why, you know, that'll confuse people. Nothing confusing about it, man. Matter of fact, that'll take the confusion out of you. Who is Jesus? What is He all about? What is His character? What does He want to convey to His people? God gives an entire chapter of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the context of charity. But then look in verse 1, 2, and 3 at the comparison of charity. The apostle is inspired to open up with several things that were really magnified in this Corinthian church. And he compares those great things that they had been idolizing unto charity. He starts out, first of all, with perfect tongues. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. They'd got confused. The charismatic movement had moved in, and they were babbling like a gray squirrel. They didn't have an interpreter because it wasn't something you could interpret. It was just gibberish, and that's all it was. And the apostle rebukes them for that. He said, why, if you've got an instrument, you don't just blow it, you make a clear sound out of that instrument. And he talks about how the voice and speech was made for recognition's sake. And he said, I'd rather speak 5 words in something somebody can understand than 1,000 in something that they couldn't understand. And my friend, they had magnified that. But the apostle said, if I speak with the tongues of men, if I can be the interpreter general at the Tower of Babel, if I can step off the airplane and speak Russian or German or French or Spanish or Portuguese or English or Hebrew, or if I can speak some of these other languages, and he spoke some 13 languages from what I understood. He was a man that had the gift of many tongues. He said, but if I have not charity, he said, all I am is sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. And that's not talking about a musical instrument. That's talking about a bunch of vain jangling and clanging racket in the winds, what it's talking about. If I speak with the tongues of men, if I speak with the tongues of angels. By the way, some of this charismatic crowd, they say, well, what we've got is the angelic tongue. Well, read the Bible and find out what angel spoke in. When Isaiah popped his head up through the glory clouds and he got an earful of what the angels were saying, they weren't saying bleep, blop, 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 bloop around the throne. They were saying, holy, holy, holy. They were given an intelligible language. When the angels parachuted down on this earth and they went out to talk to the shepherds, they didn't say, blop, 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 Bethlehem. They said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And it was understood. And every time angels speak in the Word of God, they speak in an intelligible, understanding way. Paul said, if I had the gift of angelic oratory, if I had that kind of ability, and yet I had not charity, he said, I'm just making a racket. That's all I'm doing. The perfect tongues. Verse number 2, he talks about prophetical truth. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. He talks about the gift of prophecy. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and he had that gift, the Apostle Paul, I have that gift of prophecy. He was an apostle. But he said, if I have the gift of prophecy and I have not charity, I'm nothing. You can count how many hairs are in the living for the Lord now. They sing about the sweet by and by, but what about the nasty now and now? Amen. Then he goes on to say, he says, if I can understand all mysteries, and there are many mysteries in the Word of God, and we can unfold all of those, and even if we had all knowledge, we were a walking library. If we had understanding of all the great things of knowledge, you said, boy, that would be so great, man, if I could unfold all the prophecies and the mysteries and have the knowledge, if I can just learn, 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 learn. He said, that's good, but if you have not charity, he said, I am nothing. In the eyes of man may be said to be great, but in the eyes of God, nothing. And then he talks about, thirdly, a powerful trust. He said, if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and I have not charity, I am nothing. If we could be like Joshua and pray, God, let the sun stand still. And if we could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. If we were mighty men of faith, and yet we had not charity, God said in His eyes, we are nothing. What He's doing is making contrast. He's not making light of faith. He's not making light of prophecies or mysteries, or he's not making light of communicating the gospel in whatever language, but he's comparing important things that then magnified to charity. And he said in God's sight, if you don't have charity to put the oil in the machinery of these other things, then we'll find ourselves sitting on the side of the road. Then he goes on to talk about in verse number 3, we were the poor man's treasury, and we have not charity, we're nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. If you hawked your house, and you sold your car, and you sent money to tsunami relief effort, and you fed those that were starving there on the coast, and then you went even further than that, if you gave your body to be burned, if you were a martyr for the faith. And I believe there are folk that have had their bodies burned for the cause of Christ, they won't have much of a reward at the judgment bar of God because they did it without charity. It's for some other motive or some other reason. We got Muslims right now blowing themselves all to pieces for a false God and a false doctrine, giving their bodies as sacrifices to their great religions and all of that. God said, if we have not charity, then it profiteth nothing. Imagine now giving our goods to feed the poor, our body to be burned, and yet winding up with nothing for it at the judgment seat of Christ. And he said that's exactly what's going to happen. If it isn't done out of a motivation of love for God and love for our fellow man, then God said at the judgment seat it'll burn up as wood, hay, and stubble. And a lot of the outward show that goes on in religion today is going to be consumed at the judgment bar of God. Then, he talks about not only this comparison of charity. We need to compare even the great things that maybe we're interested in. These were pet peeves for the Corinthians, and we've all got those. I've got mine, you've got yours. But we can have those pet peeves, the eye dotting and the teeth crossing. But if we do what we're doing without divine charity being the motivating factor in our heart, then we are nothing. We'll have no reward out of it. And the Bible says that we're just sounding brass and tingling cymbal. Now, thirdly, I want you to look at the character of charity. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, give me your definition of love." I don't have to. God gave you His. This is one word in the Bible, and you'll find very few words where it is defined in great depth in the Scripture. There'll be other verses that'll comment on it, but God gives us several verses of nothing but definition. He said, "Here's what I'm talking about. When I talk about charity, divine love in action, here's what I'm speaking of. Let me define that, if you please." First of all, He says, "Charity suffereth long." I see the patience of charity. One of the first evidences that we're living in the love of God and the love of God's living in us is we'll be patient people. This rashness and impatience is an evidence we don't know much about the love of God. Proverbs 16:32, "Slow to anger is better than the mighty that, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Patience is a great virtue. Patience can win the day when rashness will lose the war. And He says, "Charity suffereth long." There are seven words rendered servant in the New Testament. One of them is bondservant. And the apostle would say, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ," and that refers you back to the bondservant. But there's another word rendered servant in the New Testament, and it's a word which means an under rower. Now, the Roman ships had under rowers. They had sails up top that would catch the wind, but when the wind wasn't blowing, those sailors didn't just sit there. They had a galley of slaves down underneath. They had men on the benches on the right and those on the left, and they had a man with a pulpit and a hammer, and he would hammer, and as he would hammer, the right side would pull the oars. As he would hammer on this side, the left side would pull the oars. And they moved on down the way. And these guys were called the under rowers. Now, you never saw them. They never got any recognition. But they learned to follow the beat of the pulpit. And they were the ones that kept the ship sailing on when the wind wasn't blowing or even when the wind was contrary. Boy, that's what patience does. Patience just grabs hold of the oar and keeps pulling on it and keeps rowing as it hears the sound from another world. Row on, child. Row on, child. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't lay your armor down. And thank God as they rowed together, the ship went on and they got to their desired haven. Charity suffereth long. That's the patience of charity. Then He said charity is kind. That's the politeness of charity. You wonder where manners come from? That's not from heathen customs. This New Age crowd, the reason they're so rough and gruff and ugly and mean is they get their philosophies from barbarians. This yes, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, sir, thank you, ma'am, please, opening the door. This business of being kind to someone, guess where it came from? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He was not a wimp. He was a man, and He took some cords. And He ran the Pharisees out of the temple and turned their tables over. And He had a righteous indignation. He was a man, a very man. And there wasn't nobody mess with Him, buddy. You think He wasn't a man? You go to flipping Jews' money tables over, and if you're not a man, you've had it. They'll bounce you out on your hand. But none of them touched Him. He was a man. And yet, when He preached and He sat down, the little children came to Him. Well, I've seen this illustration in the old preacher, Percy Ray. Old Brother Percy, some of you knew him. He'd preach, he'd scream like a demon to hell. You could feel the heat under your feet as he preached on hell. I mean, just rough as a cob. I mean, the preaching. I mean, laying it all. And yet I watched him again and again as I'd be in services with him. After he finished and the meeting was over, he'd sit down on the front row. And little children would come by and hug his neck and have him sign their Bible. And he'd just be gentle to them as he could be.
Charity is kind. You get full of the love of God, even your dog will know the difference. Say amen. Then we see charity envieth not. This is the purity of charity. Charity doesn't have an evil eye of envy. Envy is ill will towards somebody because they have an advantage or they have received a blessing. Envy cannot tolerate it when the brother gets a new car. Look out now. Standing in the parking lot and they drive up in that new car and as it goes by the comment's made, I wonder if he's gone to robbing God. I know what he makes. Huh? Envy looks over and sees that dress on that other lady. And boy, you get mad because you saw that dress down there in the window of the store. But the only thing wrong with that dress is it's not on you. Amen. Envy gets angry because God is blessing somebody else. Charity doesn't envy. Charity says, praise God, I'm so glad. You all know Brother Tom Hayes. Years ago, God blessed him with a big, long, yellow Cadillac. Looked like a great big boat. He drove a flop-eared Volkswagen for years, and God blessed him with a big, long, yellow Cadillac. Old preacher Tommy Rogers was down at Saluda on Main Street, standing there by the Spit and Whittle Club. Those old guys were sitting there on the bench, and said Tom came through town moving on. He's late for a meeting. One of them old guys turned around and said, hey, Rogers, what do you think about Hayes getting that Cadillac? Brother Tommy said, I'm glad. I hope God gives his wife one just like it. Amen. That put the quietus on that crowd. Amen. Charity envieth not. Charity says, pour it on them, Lord. God, if you're not doing it here, I sure am glad you're doing it over there. And when it hears about a revival, it doesn't sit back and say, well, I don't know about all that, you know. Amen. It says, thank God. God's doing it. Maybe the fires will burn over this way. And when we're filled with charity, we can't envy the blessings on somebody else's life. And then we see the position of charity. It vaunteth not itself. That word vaunteth, it's sort of a colorful word. It means to not be rash. You know, Saul was a rash man. Boy, he'd make judgments just pop off at his mouth before he put his brain in action. There's men had been fighting and said, anybody eats anything, they'll be put to death. Old Jonathan come by and boy, he run into a honeybee hive and he got him a dipper full on his spear and he ate it and they said, uh-oh, you're going to have to die now. Your daddy's done put the word on. But the people intervened for him and wouldn't let his daddy kill him. And sometimes, my friend, our rashness is a vaunting of ourselves, an exalting, a lifting up of ourselves. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not knee-deep in conversation. Amen. And then we see the pufflessness of charity. It said, charity is not puffed up. 6 out of the 7 times puffed up is used in the Word of God. It's used of the Corinthians. Now this is the crowd that said, we're the most spiritual of them all. But 6 out of the 7 times, God had to deflate them. They were blown up with hot air like an old blow toad. Amen. Usually when folk don't have a whole lot in them, they got to blow up with hot air to make them look like they're really something, you know. And over-exaggerate what they are because there's really not much to them. Say amen right there. But he said he's not puffed up. I laugh when I read the story about Haman. And how the king looks at him and says, you know, what should be done to the man that I would want to honor? And old Haman thinks, oh, nobody would the king like to honor more than me. I'll tell you what I'd do, king. I'd take my robe off my back and I'd put it on his back. I'd take the crown off my head and I'd put it on his head. I'd put him on the horse. I'd ride him through the street. I'd let all the people know his greatness. He said, good, go do that to Mordecai. Woo! Oh, you talk about blowing a bubble now. That popped the bubble, amen. The pufflessness of charity. We get puffed up, God knows how to pop our bubbles. Then the protection of charity. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. It guards its testimony. Joseph had to do his business in the house every day. That was his business. When that woman said, "Joseph, come lie with me," he got out there and left his coat. He didn't behave himself unseemly. He guarded the edges. He watched out. He wasn't a man that just got loose, but he behaved himself rightly and not unseemly. David was convicted about cutting the garment off of Saul. While he was sleeping, he cut his coat tail off, and God smote his heart for even doing that. He could have killed his arch enemy. And when he got over on the hillside, God smote his heart even about that. And he was sorry that he'd even cut the garment of Saul off, because he is the king, the Lord's anointed. Oh, that we could know something about charity. It'd keep us from behaving ourselves unseemly. And then it talks about the piety of charity, or the pity of charity. Charity seeketh not her own. Charity's always looking to somebody else's need. Charity's a good Samaritan, if you please. The old priest said, "Sorry, bud, you're in bad shape. You've had a bad run of luck, but I can't help you. I got to get up here and do some sacrificing." And a Levite came by and he said, "No, sir, I can't get involved with this." But a Samaritan came by and he got down there in the ditch with him. And he bound up his wounds. And he gave him something to drink. And he fed him. And he put him on his own beast. And he carried him up there. "Well, that's not my problem. I didn't get him into that mess. I ain't going to try to get him out." Charity seeketh not her own. He wasn't worried about his own. Those thieves were still around there. But he said, "I'll do a little jeopardizing of my own life to help somebody else." Boy, charity cannot stay sold up in a little old turtle shell of selfishness. It has to reach out and be involved in other people's lives. And I'll tell you what happens. Let me tell you what happens. It's God's people. If you've been saved any length at all and you've tried to help folks, somewhere along the way you've got bit. You've got hurt. You've got backstabbed. You've had somebody turn on you. And if you're not careful, that'll embitter you. And you say, "I ain't never fooling with another young preacher. I thought I'd really help that boy." I'll tell you what, buddy. The way he turned on me, I'll never fool with another young preacher. I went over there and picked them up, but as soon as they got their driver's license, man, they never come back to the house of God. I'm not going through all that again. Sometimes you may have to go through 100 to get to one jewel, but thank God that jewel's worth going through 100 over. Charity cannot afford to just live in a selfish world of its own. Then the provokelessness of charity. Charity's not easily provoked. It's hard to pick a fight with charity. Charity's not running around with a rolled up pack of Winstons in its shirt sleeve and a tattoo on its arm saying, "Just bring it on, make my day." Yeah, amen. Provokelessness, it's not on edge, it's not sitting there just ready to be touched. We call it road rage. It's not road rage, it's just people full of the devil. I was over in India and had a preacher with me who'd never been to India before. And he just shook his head. Everybody over there blows their horn, they ride each other's bumper, they'll cut in front of you. It's dog eat dog. If you've ever been in the streets of India, it's just like this. We went through the city one day and that old preacher shook his head and he said, "Road rage." He said, "I don't never want to hear anybody in America ever talk about road rage again." Charity is not easy to provoke. Then charity thinketh no evil, the preconception of charity. It's not a spiritual FBI agent thinking the worst of people. It takes you for face value until proven otherwise. A lot of folk have this attitude. "You're guilty. I just hadn't found out about it yet." But charity thinketh no evil. It's not always surmising that somebody's out to get them. And it couldn't be what it is face value. There's an underlying theme here. I just haven't detected it yet, but I'll stay on the trail till I'll figure it out. They got their Sherlock Holmes hat and their Watson magnifying glass. And I've been on mission fields where missionaries get so spooked and skittish because they've been attacked by somebody else. If they just get to thinking, "Everybody's after me. Everybody's out to do me in. No, nobody loves me." And it's hard to minister to somebody that gets that suspiciousness about them. If you were abused when you were a child, or maybe you've had a bad relationship in days past, if you're not careful, you let a bitterness from that bleed over into every relationship you have, and you have the attitude, you're going to have to prove yourself. I'm from Missouri. Show me, man. The charity, it thinketh no evil. Then look at the pleasures of charity. Verse 6, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Saul and Jonathan fell. David wept and cried, how are the mighty fallen? He didn't jump up and down and say, finally, 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 Saul's got what he deserved. Now I'm going to get the throne that's mine. No, he wept. And even Absalom, when he died, David was so crushed about it. Absalom, Absalom, would God I died for thee. It made his mighty men mad. They said, well, did you want us to die instead of him? Rejoiceth not in iniquity. But it says, rejoiceth in truth. Boy, it's stirred up and blessed when truth's presented. When somebody's getting some help, that encourages charity. Gossip has no place in the pleasures of charity. It can't rejoice in the bad news. Amen. Our news media, they can't report anything good. And if they do, it's on some trailer and following 30 minutes of bad news, you know. Thank God, good news. We ought to share some good news. Then the paths of charity. Charity beareth all things. It's got big shoulders. Believeth all things. Not gullible, but it's ready to take things at face value. Hopeth all things. It wishes for the day. It looks for the best. It believes there's an answer and that God will help in the situation. Charity doesn't give up and hang its head and say, ain't no use now, no use now. Charity believes that God can in spite of all the odds. It hopeth all things. Charity endureth all things. Zion travails, she'll bring forth sons and daughters. Travails endurance. We've had four children. I've been there with my wife. And when she's had all four of them, and made me thank God that she was my wife and she's having them children. Amen. But it hurt my heart to see her go through the travail. And it's a hard thing. And when Zion's ready to travail and face some hard things, there'll be sons and daughters born into the family of God. And for the joy of that new child born in, the church will rejoice and say, it's tough, it's hard, but thank God, let's do it all over again. Let's have another one. Amen. Charity beareth all things. When I was in high school, there was a song that was real popular. It was entitled, He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother. And what it was about these two brothers. And one of the little brothers was crippled. And this boy loved his little brother that was crippled. And he would carry him everywhere he'd go. Well, time progressed on, and that little boy got to be as big as his brother. And here he would carry his little brother, which was as big as he was, everywhere. And people would look at him and say, is he not heavy? And the old fellow said, nah, he's my brother. That's the way charity operates. It's Father's Day. What makes a man get up early in the morning, work all week long, work nearly half a year giving that to Uncle Sam before you can even start putting any back for yourself? What makes a businessman of a small business go to all the headaches and the things he goes through to take care of his family, be able to make a little money, tithe and give down at the house of God? What makes him keep on doing that again and again and again and again? It's because of love for that family. What makes that mama go to that stove and cook those three meals a day? And wash those clothes and take care of those children and make sure that they have everything that they need in this life. What makes her keep going on? Oh, them children are not a burden to her. They're a love to her. She's glad to do it. We'll do it again tomorrow because, you know, that's my youngins. What makes a man of God lay on his face week after week and dig in the Word of God and get something to give to the people and then look back and see folks snoring and sleeping and not paying any attention and half of them can't even tell you what you preached? I'll tell you what, because he said, I love them folk and they may not eat all that's on their plate, but I'm going to make sure they got a plate full so they can eat if they will eat and they can take something home to the glory of God. What makes the church keep going on and on and on and doing what they do? It's because of the love of God. And when you got love in your heart, they're not heavy. No, sir. Because of the relationship in our heart and charity to those that we're trying to minister to. Glory to God. I sort of like this charity, don't you? Then fourthly, look at the conquering of charity. Verse 8 through verse number 10. Charity never faileth. That's a statement. That's worth highlighting. Charity never faileth. You can mark it down, it'll always come out on the winning side. I hear them now. Uncle Ned's up there on the porch spitting tobacco juice as they're hauling Stephen's body to the grave. Boy, that's Stephen. You know, he's a real Bible scholar. If he'd just settled down a little bit, he'd have made a fine young preacher. But he had to go down there and stir them Pharisees up. You know how they are. I tell you what, it was such a waste, such a loss. What nothing come out of his life, such a short ministry. But what they don't know is God used him as that hot, fiery arrow that found this lodging place right in the soul of Saul. And Saul tried to pull the barb out, but he couldn't shake it. He couldn't get over it. And God had to put Stephen through what he went through to get the attention of Saul and let him see the divine love of God. An angel's face as you please. Said his face shined as it had been the face of an angel. I don't know what an angel's face looked like, but the reason they shine is they're reflecting the glories of God because they got their eyes on him to see what he wants them to do. Amen. Charity never faileth. Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease, and they be it in and of themselves. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. The conquering of charity, it will work. It'll be good. And it'll bring victory. Some of you wives trying to get your husbands to church, instead of nagging him, being mean to him, salting down his bacon in the morning, making him miserable, spread some of that love real thick. Amen. Be good. Well, he'll take advantage of me. Try it. Try it. Be real, real good to him. Show him some Christian love. And then see what happens. Might be a change of attitude. Then we see the cultivation of charity, verse 11 and 12. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. What in the world is this doing in this chapter of charity? I'll tell you what it's doing. It's talking about cultivating charity. When we were a child, what we do? We spoke. Then we understood. Then we thought. That's the way a child acts. Preaching a meeting for Brother Zeno Gross, Woodland Baptist, when Brother Zeno was pastoring there. And Brother Zeno is bald. And Rebecca was small then. I had her on my side. You know, I was holding her. And here Pastor Gross is esteemed pastor in that community. And Rebecca's just... I'm shaking hands, and Pastor Gross comes up, and he's speaking to me, and Rebecca just reaches over and touches his head and said, "You bald-headed." My face turned red. I apologized. Old Brother Zeno just laughed about it. But a child, they just speak. Then they try to understand what they just said. Then they go off and think about it. The opposite's true when we're governed by charity. We try to understand first. We think about it, then we speak. He's talking about growing up. When I was a child, I did all these things as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Charity is not a childish thing. Charity belongs to those that are mature and full of strong men. Lastly, verse 13, the continuation of charity. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now abideth faith, but one day our faith is going to be sight. Now abideth hope, but one day our hope is going to be substance. But he said charity is the greatest because we're going to live on love divine. Can you imagine what kind of place heaven is going to be? Oh, my goodness. Where everybody's going to love everybody. And where the one who's the author of love is going to be in the middle of it all. Can you imagine that? No conflict, no strife, no wars, no divisions, nothing to divide and tear up, nothing to bring anguish and pain and friction among God's people. Can you imagine? But we're going to a land where charity will abide forever and forever. Since we're going to live in the land of love divine, he says in verse 1 of chapter 14, follow after charity. Pursue it. He said in verse 31 of chapter 12, I show unto you a more excellent way. The Corinthians had got involved in a lot of other ways. He said, I want to show you a more excellent way. Thank God for charity. On this Father's Day, may God help us fathers to say, Lord, shed the love of God abroad in our heart. Mothers, children, all of us, we need that. Let's stand all over the house. This is not something natural. This is something supernatural. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm not preaching to you on a subject that I feel like I have arrived. I have to go through 1 Corinthians 13 real often to remind me of what a big hole I still have that needs to be filled up with the godly character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts. These ladies are beginning to play some number. Maybe you won't just slip out and come and say, Lord, I need that love shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Lord, He wasn't preaching to the church down the road. You've spoke to my heart. God, fill me with that divine love. And the way we'll make a difference in our community, the way we'll make a difference in our witness is to get full of this kind of love. Anybody here tonight hungry and thirsty for that? Scripture says, by this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, because ye love one another. When the love's flowing thick among God's people, folk will be taken by that, and they'll know that you are His disciple. Kenneth Cates, a friend of mine, is on the Amazon River, been there over 30 years. He went there. The Indians mistreated him, ill-treated him. But he said, every time they did me a bad turn, I'd do them a good deed. And it took him several years before the first one ever got saved. But after the first one got saved, man, they started getting saved. Now there's 14 Baptist churches up and down that Amazon River. And he's one of the most respected men of God in that part of the world. A man that knows something about the love of God. Charity never, ever faileth. Come on, preacher. God bless you.